So today we're going to be in 1 John chapter 3. Yes, 1 John chapter 3, the epistle of 1 John. This will be a good time to turn off your phones also. If you have your phone, put it on vibrate. Last time I taught, I don't know if you noticed, but I was real distracted. There was people getting up to use the restroom and coming back, and then I got a call from my mom in the middle of the message, and I looked at it, and it was bothering me. And so anyway, I don't know if it's I have ADD or something, but I get distracted very easily. And so if you need to use the restroom, try to make it as quiet as possible so that we don't want to be a stumbling block to those around us. You know, we're here to hear the word of God. And there's someone here who just needs to hear a special word from the Lord. And I don't want to be that person that distracted him or her from hearing the gospel. So I just encourage you to be reverent about this. 1 John chapter 3. So every Saturday morning here, 8 o'clock, the men gather at church here with Stuart. He's been going through the epistle of 1 John. And it's an amazing epistle. It really is. It's profound. It's practical. It's challenging. And it's reassuring as well. And you can read it in one sitting. It'll take you maybe 18, 20 minutes. You know, but it is so good. You just sit there and read it. You can even play it on audio. But I encourage you to go through it. Many scholars agree that this epistle was written by the Apostle John, who wrote it to believers who had their faith had been shaken. And their faith had been shaken by a group of people who was congregating with them but left them. And they rejected the fact that Jesus came as the Son of God. They believed that the flesh was evil and that only the Spirit was good. And they struggled with God coming in the flesh. So they rejected that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as is stated in John 1:14. And the group abandoned these believers, claiming that they had a higher understanding, a higher knowledge. They claimed to know God and to belong to God, but their pattern of living demonstrated a lack of love, and also it was filled with immorality. They were compromising. And so I believe they're known as Gnostics. But the epistle of 1 John was what gives us five reasons why it's written. And the first is for fellowship among believers, so that we can have fellowship with each other. We can have this communion with each other and fellowship with our Heavenly Father and fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. So this is one of the reasons why it was written, for fellowship, that we can walk together in the same mindset. The other one is that your joy may be full. Do you have joy? The believer has joy, the joy of the Lord. And so this was written for so that we may have joy. And that's in chapter 1, verse 4. And it's also written that you may not sin. Because as a child of God, our life should be different. And that's written in chapter 2, verse 1. It's also written that you may know that you have eternal life. And that's in chapter 5, verse 13. And lastly, that you may continue to believe in the Son of God. That means you continue to pursue to know Him. You just don't say, okay, well, I know Him, that's it. I got fire insurance. No, you continue to believe in the Son of God. That's also in chapter 5, verse 13. But in today's study, we'll focus on chapter 3. The first part of this chapter, all the way to verse 9, we'll see the characteristics of a true child of God. I remember when I went to the Federal Law Enforcement Training Center back in Glencoe, Georgia, I had to go through a course to identify fraudulent documents. And at first I thought, well, are they going to give us all these fake documents? Are we going to start looking at all these and detecting, you know, which one is the real one? But that's not how it worked. Back in my day, when I went through that course, they gave me the original document, and we began to study this document in detail. Watermarks. We began to see how they had a certain seal, and all these lines and different numbers. And so we had to study this document in detail. And then afterwards, then they brought out the fraudulent ones, the fake ones. And so when they passed the fake ones, we were looking for these original marks that belonged in certain places. And when they were lacking this, that's how we identified, oh, this document is fake. It's lacking this and that. And so here in chapter 3, we'll learn the characteristics of a child of God. This is what a child of God should have. And so we begin in verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Behold. It says, behold is to see, is say, look and see. Study this intently. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Study this love. Think about this love. Contemplate the depth, the height, the width of this love for us that he has bestowed. Bestowed is this, it has like a kingly ring to it. The king has bestowed on you a one-sided gift granted of his own accord, not as a payment for something in return, but of his own free will. He has bestowed this love on us. Therefore, the world, meaning those who do not love God, who are more in love with the temporary things of this world, their minds are more focused on the temporary pleasures of this world than eternal. These are those who are in opposition to God and in opposition to his son Jesus. Now, this is why the world does not know us. There's a misconception among many that assume that everybody's a child of God. Isn't everybody a child of God? I mean, look. But according to the Bible, that's not correct. It is true that we are all God's creation, but there's a special relationship reserved for those who believe and trust in Jesus as the Son of God. See, when others will, as how should I say it, children, when they sin against their father, the children of God. But not those who are not children of God. They sin against their creator. And it says in John 1:11-12, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Jesus confronted the religious people of his day who were under the assumption that they were children of God. These Jews knew the scriptures. In John 8:42-44, for those who are taking notes, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Wow. Jesus spoke this to religious leaders. These people that Jesus spoke to, they assumed they were in good standing with the Lord. Many years ago, I tried to surprise my wife. We were celebrating our anniversary, and so I thought, I'll make reservations in this hotel and out of town, and we'll just spend the day there and go out eating and stuff. And so I made reservations online, and I thought everything was cool. We got there to the hotel, and once I went to the counter, I discovered that I had picked the right date, but I had reserved for the wrong month. Oh, no, that was a big oops. And fortunately, they made accommodations for us. But you know, I overlooked the detail. I overlooked the month. But you know what? Eternity is a long time to be wrong. You don't want to overlook something like that. The assurance of your salvation is something you don't want to overlook. My hope and prayer is that before we leave today, you will be in a right relationship with God through His Son Jesus, so that you don't have to assume or doubt, that you know you are a child of God. Let's commit this to the Lord. Father God, I just pray that you would help me remember what you want me to remember and forget what you want me to forget. I pray, Lord, for the hearts, the souls here, Lord, that all of us and those who will listen to this message, that, Lord, you would turn our hearts towards you. Bring salvation, save the lost, sanctify us in your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's read this verse again, this first verse that we started. But now let's try it in a different way. Let's try it backwards. Because it did not know him, meaning the world, therefore the world does not know us. Called children of God. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God has demonstrated his love. He offered his love to the whole world. We see this in the sports events, John 3:16. Everybody, here's this verse, right? For God so loved the world. Not because we loved him. Not because we earned it. While we were his enemies, he loved us. Maybe some would give their life for a friend, for a good person. But would you give your life for your enemy? Would you take a bullet for your enemy? 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He satisfied the payment. He became our substitute. Let's go back to 1 John 3, verse 1. It says, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. So why is it that the world does not know us or accept us? If you're accepted by the world, you should worry about it. But why is it that the world does not know us or accept us? Because it does not know God. Because it does not know the love of God. This love is out of this world. This love is only found in God because God is love. This kind of love, this agape love, is foreign to this world. The world says, I love pizza, I love my dog, I love my wife, I love, you name it. I love ice cream. I love the Chargers, I love the Raiders. But they use this so loosely, right? But the kind of love that God loves you and me with, that's out of this world. You can't measure it. Look at the cross when you want to remember the love of God for us. Look at the cross. And who is it that calls us children of God? Who is this? 2 Corinthians 6:18 says that the Father calls us children of God. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. The Lord Almighty. Hebrews 2:11 says that Jesus, the Son, also calls us children of God. It says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Wow. Romans 8:16 also tells us that the Holy Spirit also calls us children of God. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I love that. That the Holy Spirit bears witness. You know. The Holy Spirit assures you of that. In verse 1 of 1 John 3, it tells us that what we are, but in verse 2, it tells us what we will be. 1 John 3, verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know how this is going to work. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. There will be a day when we will receive a glorified body. No more wheelchairs. No more glasses. No more cataract surgery. No more Tylenol, ibuprofen for my back. No more kidney stones. I don't know, what is your issue? No more of that. You can cast that aside. One of the characteristics of a child of God is that they have a living hope. And it's a purifying hope, a living hope. Looking forward to the day when we will see the Lord face to face. This is not home. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm passing by. This reminds us that we are being transformed from glory to glory. That's according to 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're being transformed. We're being changed. Verse 3 says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So another characteristic of a child of God is a child of God is marked by obedience. Obedience to God's word. To live with an expectation of the Lord's return is an incentive for us to live holy lives, not conforming to this world. He mentioned this earlier in 1 John 2:28. If you just go right before chapter 3, verse 28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Jesus has promised to return for his own. When he comes, how will he find you? Will he find you spiritually minded or carnally minded? The Bible says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. How will he find you? I know how I don't want him to find me. I'd rather he find me either teaching or leading worship or leading someone to Christ. But not on idle time, just wasting time or watching monster trucks, just going to the mall, being distracted by the things of this world. How is he going to find you? How is he going to find us? Are you living as a servant who is expecting his master to return anytime? Are you living in a state of readiness? Verse 4. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." To commit lawlessness is to be in defiance against God, against his commands, is to be in rebellion. Remember, one of the characteristics of a child of God is obedience. It's the opposite. Not defiance and rebellion. There are several definitions of sin in the Bible. Proverbs 21:4 says, "A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin." Pride. Pride is what got Lucifer kicked out of heaven after he said, I will be, I am. I will be. James 4:17 says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. If you know what it is to be good and you know what you should be doing and you're not doing it. If you know you should be at church, but you'd rather, just rather stay home and watch the game. Or if you're here at church, you're here physically, but your mind is somewhere else. You're actually on your phone, looking at Facebook, you're not really here. He who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Sin means to miss the mark. Imagine a bow and arrow and just shoot and you miss. Miss the mark. And the Bible is clear that all of us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. But here in verse 4, sin is defined as lawlessness and defiance. This is not sins, but sin. Sin, this is the root of all sins. Transgression, defiance. As children of God, our lives should not be characterized by these things. 1 John 3, verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. This is why Jesus came and died on the cross, to take away our sins. This is why when we look at the cross, we remember. This is why he came, to take away our sin, to wash us. For a child of God to sin, it means that he does not understand or appreciate what God did for us on the cross. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said to the crowd, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When someone genuinely repents of their sin and calls upon him, he or she receives forgiveness, receives grace and mercy, and receives the Holy Spirit within him to be able to abide in communion with the Father, to be led by the Holy Spirit. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you alone. Another one like me, the Comforter, he will lead you in all truth. He promises the Holy Spirit. The things that he asks us to do, you cannot do them on your own. You need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit. That's why before I even step in here, I tremble and I'm asking, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, lead me. I don't want to say something that is going to stumble anybody. I want to speak what you want me to speak. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us in truth. And I don't want you to just believe what I say. Check the Word of God. Let's be like the Bereans and test it. Verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. To abide in him is to have fellowship with God. 1 John 1, 5-7 says that we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This is to abide. We want to practice abiding in him. How do we do that? We keep our minds on him. The music we listen to. Are you careful with the programming you watch at home, your entertainment? How do you keep your mind? What do you keep your mind on? Are you spiritually minded? Or are you carnally minded? Many stumble over this passage. He who abides does not sin. who ever since has neither seen him or known him. Because they stumbled at this because it appears to clash with 1 John 1:9. You know, remember 1 John 1:8 and 10, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So what does it mean when it says, whoever abides in him does not sin? In the original Greek, verse 6 means, whoever abides in him does not practice sin. When you practice something, why is it that you're doing that? When I practice my guitar, why is it that I'm practicing? I'm trying to learn the song. I'm trying to get better at it, right? You practice something to get better at something. So here in verse 6, it means whoever abides in him does not practice sin. This is speaking of someone who lives a life of habitual sin, especially the sin of unbelief. This is normal for a counterfeit Christian. A child of God cannot remain in sin because the Spirit of God won't let him. The child of God will be miserable. I remember about 30 years ago, this happened to me. I was the most miserable man. If you would see me at Vaughn's or something, I would hide from you. I would take the other aisle because another believer would remind me of the Lord that I was in sin. You could not enjoy sin when you're backsliding. But a counterfeit Christian can continue to practice sin without conviction because he does not have the Spirit of God abiding in him. A believer, the Holy Spirit will remind you, I'm uncomfortable right here, right now, where you're at. You don't have to go buy those chips at that liquor store. You shouldn't hang out with these friends. The Holy Spirit warns you. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can keep on doing. It won't bother you. And ignore your conscience, and little by little, you just cauterize your conscience. You don't feel. Yeah. The counterfeit Christian can continue to practice sin without conviction. One of the scariest verses in the Bible is Matthew 7:23. And it serves as a warning for all of us to examine ourselves, to see if we are in Christ. Because the Lord will not be deceived by any counterfeits. Matthew 7:21 to 23 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Practice lawlessness. The counterfeit will always look for reasons to justify their sins. I remember some of my coworkers would say, when we were talking about, I was talking to them about maybe, I saw that they were having a drinking problem, and I would try to witness to them. And they're like, hey, Ray, didn't Jesus have some beer too? Did he have some of that wine? See, a counterfeit will try to always justify himself, justify his sins. And when they find a weak believer, they'll try to convince them to join them in their sinful behavior as well. First John 3, 7 to 8. You guys okay? I know this is heavy, but It's good medicine. Little children, 7-8 says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Counterfeit Christians were trying to convince these true believers that even though they were not walking in godliness, they belonged to God. John didn't say that Christians won't fall into sin, but what he is saying is that true believers cannot live in sin without conviction, without being disciplined by God. While in this body, you will continue to battle to walk in godliness. You're not expected to be sinless, but you're expected to mature and grow and sin less. Not to practice it. A counterfeit will practice how to hide his sin. How can I get away with watching porn and my wife not know? Or my parents not know? How can I practice? How can I do this better? How can I continue drinking alcohol and not cross the line? How can I justify smoking some pot? How can I justify? They'll look for a reason. How can I bring pleasure to my eyes without really committing adultery? Talking to that neighbor's husband or the neighbor's wife. When the Bible says, let no one deceive you, it means we need to take this warning seriously. Jude 1, verse 4. Warns us that certain ungodly men will creep in and turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, the grace of God, is not permission to sin. It's not a free ticket. Well, God will forgive me. No. Grace is not permission to sin. It is provided for the sinner who has realized he has offended God. The one who says, I have gone too far. I cannot find my way back. Lord, is there any way that you could forgive me? And he can look at the cross. The grace of God is there for the sinner who turns to the Lord and cries out, Lord, I can't save myself. Save me from my sins. I can't change. Have mercy upon me. Can you forgive me? The grace of God is there for you, for me. But it is not to be misused, not with the intention of how can I get away with my sin. Verse 8 tells us the reason why Jesus, the Son of God, came. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The devil is known by many names in Scripture. He's known as Satan, meaning the adversary, the enemy. The devil, accuser, Abaddon or Apollyon, the destroyer, the prince of this world, and others. But whatever names you call him, remember, he's not on the same level as God. He's a created being. He is not omnipresent. He is not omniscient, meaning he does not know everything. He is not all-powerful. The reason why he's a troublemaker is because he's assisted by an army of demons who make it possible for him to make work in many places at the same time. And you can look at that in Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 12. But he is a defeated foe, and he knows his days are numbered. Isaiah 14, 9 to 17 says, one day we will look at him and say, is this the one? Is that him? Speaking of Jesus, Colossians 2, 9 to 10 says, for in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. That is why, if you are in Christ, if you have received the Holy Spirit, you can know that greater is he that's in you than he who is in the world. Jesus defeated him through the cross and the resurrection. Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. It is this truth of God, this love of God, that makes the children of God more than conquerors in him. But it will require us to put on the armor of God, according to Ephesians 6. And this is the constant walk of the believer. We cast off and we put on. Every day, cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Every day. Say, casting off and putting on. We put on the mind of Christ. You cannot enter the world without putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need his word. Memorize scripture. Equip yourself so that when you go out and you are tempted, you can preach it to yourself. You know what you need. You know what your weak areas are. Put those verses around your work, your cubicle, wherever you're at, your desk. You know what verses you need to remind yourself of God's promises. Do that for your own good. First John 3:9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In other words, whoever is born of God does not practice sin. Why? Because he has a new nature within him. The nature of Christ. The new nature will not allow a child of God to practice and enjoy sin. He is a new creation. A dog has it in its nature. You take him for a walk, he pees on every tree, every fire hydrant, right? A pig enjoys being in the mud. A pig is happier in the mud. You can dress up the dog really cute, and you can put the pig, you know, put a little bow and everything, put even pearls on him. It's still a pig. The dog is still a dog. Even you want to make him look like your little baby, and I understand those, but it's in its nature. The dog will pee on every tree. The pig will bathe in the mud. It is their nature. You can clean them up and dress them up, but it doesn't change their nature. And a counterfeit can come to church. It doesn't change his nature. But when someone is born again, when he receives He receives the Holy Spirit. He repents of his sins and asks the Lord for forgiveness and receives his grace. And he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and becomes a follower of Jesus. He is born again. He is forgiven and given the Holy Spirit. When you take his words and you put them into practice, you'll be like that man who built his house upon the rock. Don't be like the man who ignored the words of the Lord and he built his house upon the sand. The storm came, the winds came, and that house went down. That is why Jesus said to Nicodemus in chapter 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So the logic here is that the children of the devil will practice lawlessness and defiance against God. But the children of God will have a new nature, a desire to obey God and love others. You will be known by your living hope that this is not home. The Lord is coming back for us. You'll be known by obedience. You want to continue to know the Lord, learn his word, and practice it. You will be known because you have been forgiven by the Lord, and now you want to forgive others. You want to love others. You'll have a new nature. You'll even love those you don't like. The children of God will have a new nature, a desire to be vessels of honor. 1 John 2:29 says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So what are you practicing to get better at? What are you practicing? To be honest with yourself. What is it that you're practicing? And that'll determine the factor of where you're standing with the Lord. Can you know if you are born again? Let's look at the Word of God to answer this question. This is, we're getting ready for the conclusion, but look at what 1 John 5:10 to 13 says. And the worship team can begin to make their way back. 1 John 5:10 to 13 says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may, what? That you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may, what? Continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We must continue to know him, continue to grow, continue to seek him. Don't just stay where you are and be satisfied with fire insurance, because we are called to know him more, to continue to believe. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you that there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your obedience, even to the point of death on the cross, so that whoever calls upon you, whoever recognizes their state, that we are sinners, and we repent and we turn from our sin and we turn to you, believing your words, that you came to die for our sins and rose on the third day, just like it's written on Scripture, that we would be saved. In that prison, in the book of Acts, when Paul and Silas were jailed and there was that earthquake and all the jail cells opened up, that jailer was about to kill himself, thinking that the prisoners had escaped. And Paul said, "Don't kill yourself. We're all here." And at this, the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And your word says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." Lord, help us to put this faith in action, to believe in you, and to live it out.